Well, I invite you this morning to Romans 15. Join me in Romans 15. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you'll find Romans 15 on page 893. Pew Bibles should be in front of you, and that's on page 893, Romans chapter 15. If you're visiting with us today, we're certainly glad you're here. And if you'd like to take that Pew Bible with you, you're more than welcome to. You can consider that our gift to you. And we're glad that you've joined us today. We are continuing in our One Another series. It is 4 weeks long and we're in our second week. And this Sunday we look at the small, simple phrase, welcome one another. That's found in one place in the Bible and it's found here in Romans chapter 15. I think you'll see in a moment why we take one Sunday to cover a concept that only shows up word for word in one verse. Pastor Rob will be back next week, and he'll speak on bearing one another and serving one another over the course of the next 2 weeks, and that'll wrap up the series here in this month of August. Romans 15 and verse 7 is the conclusion of a chapter and a half, nearly, and we are not going to look at the whole chapter and a half, but I want to start by reading Romans 15 and verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. To be honest with you, I wish we weren't in the auditorium this morning. I wish we weren't in the building or even on the property. Not because any of this is wrong, but I wish that this morning we were at my house. And some of you are like, how would we fit a few hundred people at my house? Well, there's a few acres, so you could all come over. But just don't come today. We're not ready for you, okay? We have an old farmhouse. We love it. We moved in last fall, and it has a courtyard. The house sits close to the road, and so kind of the back patio area was enclosed at some point with a courtyard. Kind of provides a little bit of privacy and keeps the road dust out. And when the nights are cool, and hopefully we'll have a few more coming up here this week, when the nights are cool, we love to get out there on the courtyard and light a fire and just sit around the fire and you never know exactly what's going to happen. Somebody may run in and get the s'mores and there'll be flaming marshmallows and sticky fingers and all the rest. Sometimes there are deep conversations that occur around the fire. Sometimes there are stories told from decades back, and then sometimes things get just really silly. And there's lots of laughter around the fire. Obviously, fires provide physical warmth, but you also get the sense around a fire that there is an emotional warmth. There is a welcome around a fire. And that's really what I'd love to go for this morning. The feel of welcome. The feel of, hey, pull a chair up to the fire and let's just sit and let's chat. Because as we just read in Romans 15, the Father welcomes us in a way that's far more warm and far more compelling and far more satisfying than any fire we could ever build. And so because the Father has welcomed the repentant, even as the Father in our scripture reading this morning did, so we are supposed to welcome one another. That is where we want to go this morning, and I want to look first at welcoming for the glory of God. Welcome for the glory of God. Again, we are taking the month off from the PowerPoint, so you'll see that slide, and if there's nothing else you remember today, welcome one another is what we looked at, and you'll be reminded. We welcome one another for the glory of God. I want to go back to chapter 14, and I want to hit a few highlight verses to understand why Paul comes to the conclusion that we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Romans 14 and the first part of 15 talk to us about the reality in life that different Christians make different choices about how they apply the unchanging commands of God's Word. And this reality, this situation is where welcoming one another can sometimes be the most difficult. And that's the context. for what Paul's talking about in Romans 15:7. So let's read verses 1 through 6 in Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. We welcome people, not to argue with them, not to convince them, but we welcome them. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. You see in verse 1 and in verse 3 that both sides of the same differing argument are welcomed by Christ, because there's not a clear command that they are disobeying or obeying. Here's why we are to welcome when there's a lack of clarity. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, what sort of situations was Paul referring to? He tells us in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. A classic Jew versus Gentile perspective on the 7 days of the week. And because they lived in this era after the cross and after the resurrection, God had not made any day more important than another. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, verse 5 continues. The one who observes the day observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Here we have an ancient situation of a difference of opinion, and the Bible is telling us, Paul is telling us, under inspiration, to welcome, telling both sides to welcome the other. We're looking at days and we're looking at food. But what we're looking at both of these people, what we see in both of these people, is that both of them are God-centered in what they're doing. No one here is claiming their freedom to do whatever they want to do. There's no one here who's violating clear commands of Scripture and just living how they want because grace covers it all. No, we're looking at people here who are sincere, God-centered, and they're looking at what God has said, and they're coming to two very different conclusions about it. You can't get more different than eat and don't eat. There's no middle way in these two conclusions. And multiple times Paul says that both groups are to welcome the other. I want to just move down to verse 17, because Paul wants them to recognize that the big issue is not what they are tempted to make the big issue, food or days. Here's the big issue, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we're skipping over numerous verses. If you go to chapter 15 and verse 2, I'll read there in a moment. I admit to you that I'm shortchanging this section. There have been books written about Romans 14 and 15. There are multiple sermon series preached about it. We're moving quickly through them because there are more places for us to go this morning. But here's what we should be focused on. Instead of that other person's wrong conclusion, Romans 15:2 tells us that let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And we go down to verse 5, and we realize that, like last week, welcoming one another is really only possible as we pray. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. If anything has occurred in the last 18 months, 4 years, it has been differing opinions about a variety of issues in life. Our Our arguments about days and food, our arguments are things like masks and vaccines and political parties and tax policies and free speech rights. These are the things that we face. And each one of us is convinced in his own mind. I'm convinced of my opinion, and I think you should agree with my opinion. I speak as a fool. I am convinced of my own opinion. But maybe I've got something to learn. And what Paul tells me about masks is that one person may wear a mask and I am not to push that person away, or another person may not wear a mask and I don't judge them. I welcome. Now, this is when we have the option to wear or not wear a mask. Obviously, Romans 13 would take precedence as we submit to our government. And there is a whole rabbit hole, and I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole. I'm going to stay on, right? You know, I wonder if we've forgotten to welcome one another. Because what social scientists tell us about the United States of America is that whether you're conservative or liberal, we are flocking together and we are making choices to live, not just associate with, but literally live with people who are just like us. We have communities that have homogenized mindsets. There's very little mixture. And there are all kinds of forces that enter into that, and all kinds of ways that is expressed. And I fear that it falls into the church. Now, we may certainly, there are certainly things in the Bible that are 100% clear, and there's no wiggle room on them. But there are also there's also a mindset that the Bible gives to us that informs choices we make politically, and those two things are similar but different. So abortion is wrong. How must the government deal with that wrong? Is not the same thing as abortion is wrong. Maybe I could use, well, before we go there, what are the things that we must agree on? I've talked about things that the Bible doesn't speak clearly about, things that are socially hot buttons right now. What does the Bible tell us that we must agree on? This is a sampling. This is not all of them. We must agree on the Trinity. We must agree the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We must agree that the Scriptures are inspired and they are accurate. We must agree that Jesus died in place of humans who were sinful and that He rose again. We must believe that faith and repentance are the New Testament commands to sinners that bring us into relationship, but bring us into welcome with the Father. We must remember that grace is free, but it is not cheap. And what Romans 14 and 15 are reminding us is that there's a difference between commands and principles and applications. And we're to welcome one another. We're to welcome one another even if our applications are different. I've used a couple of hot button ones. I'll use one that's, I think, additionally clear, but not as fraught with the charge of the day. You and I both know that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, children of whatever age, children are commanded to honor their father and mother. Command, non-negotiable. How's that applied? In some families, that's applied with the children addressing their parents as ma'am and sir. In our country, that has some geographic and cultural aspects to it. And so the application is ma'am and sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. No, sir. If a family chooses to do that, Does that mean that they are obeying the command, honor your father and mother more? No, that's the application of obeying that command. If a family does not choose to require their children to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, sir, are they disobeying that command? No, the command is honor. The application is using ma'am and sir. Now, if a child is back-talking his mom, does the father need to address that? Yes, because that's not honoring. On the flip side, if a child is sassing his mom and calling her ma'am, he's using the right word but disobeying the command. Is there a problem there? Obviously, there is. So Paul is calling us to focus on righteousness, peace, and joy, clear commands that are unchanging, even as life changes and applications are following them. Welcome one another. There is one place in the New Testament where we are commanded to welcome one another, and it's here in Romans 15, and it's here in the context of dealing with differences. And we have differences in our congregation. Do we welcome one another in spite of those differences? Do we welcome one another because there's something bigger than our own approach to life? These are the sorts of things that have continually been a temptation to divide Christians over the centuries. And they are things that we continually face. And they're always new, it seems. There's always something. And what we must hang on to is that we welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. I want to give two clarifications on this. I'm not backtracking, but I want to give a clarification on who we are to welcome, because the Bible is very clear on who we are not to welcome. So I want you to look with me at the little book of 2 John. 2 John is just a little bit before the book of Revelation. It's on page 962. We are to welcome one another, and the one another is the key phrase there. The one another is believers. The one another is genuine Christians, people who've looked at the crucified, risen Christ and said, He died in my place. I confess my sin. I put my trust in Him. I entrust my soul to Him. That's the one another. And those are who we are supposed to welcome. In a world that is all about tolerance, but not always consistent about that tolerance, we need to practice a Christian welcome. A Christian tolerance, if you will. And that Christian tolerance means that there are some things we cannot tolerate. If it sounds like the welcome one another is conditional, well, I think you're going to find that God says the welcome one another is conditional. And I think it'll be clear who, and I think it can also be clear why, if we'll look through God's eyes. We are looking at 2 John, and I want to start reading in verse 7. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is one of those core essential doctrines. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So there are some that we cannot welcome, because in welcoming them, we are denying the Father. We're denying truth. So we don't welcome false teachers or false teaching. I won't go on and on about it. We'll just leave it at that point. We do not welcome false teachers or false teaching. If we look at the logical extension, the false teachers and the false teaching send people to hell. Is that loving? To give a pass to false teachers and false teaching, obviously not. And then if you go to 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 5 on page 897, if you're using a Pew Bible this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 helps us to understand how to deal with sinful people. Now, when I say how to deal with sinful people, what I'm talking about is all people, because we all commit sin. And so here is instruction on that and a distinction, who to welcome and who not to welcome. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll start reading in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter, so there is a letter obviously earlier than 1 Corinthians that we do not have record of. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, that is unbelievers, or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Paul tells us in Romans 15 to welcome one another, but he tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 not to welcome certain people, not to welcome those who call themselves Christians but who live without repentance in these sorts of obvious, identifiable public sins. We do not welcome the person who claims to be a Christian but lives in a way that is opposite Christianity. Why would we not welcome them? Why would we not bring them in and give them aid and comfort and so seek to win them over? Because the way that we win them back, according to what Paul has to say, according to what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 18, the way that we win them back is to put space between us and them. For them to see that space. In a sense, I guess you would say we are unwelcome to them. We put the space there because God puts a space there, wanting them to recognize their need of repentance. And as we saw in the story from Luke 15 this morning, that prodigal son, there was space between him and his father, certainly geographic space, but relational space. And what did the son do? He simply did not just go home, but he said to himself, I'm going to go home and I'm going to be honest and confess that I've sinned against my father and I've sinned against God in heaven. And it is that spirit of repentance where the father, a long way off, saw him and ran and hugged him and kissed his neck, threw a party for him. That's the aim of this unwelcome in 1 Corinthians 5. And that is for the good of that professed believer. That is for the growing of that professed believer. Welcome one another. Welcome for the glory of God. Our second point this morning, shorter, the third point as well. Welcome to the church meeting. Yeah, just a few pages back in Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, page 894. In Romans 16, we have a command that is repeated actually two other times in the New Testament. Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's just go straight to what the application is not. No kissing is required after the service today, right? We're looking at, this is one of those instances where we read our Bible literally, but we also read it linguistically. We recognize the context of when Paul is writing here. That's the common greeting. Our common greeting today is a handshake, except it's not a handshake. It's a fist bump, or it's an elbow bump, or it's a head nod, or it's, what is the common greeting today? I think we're still trying to figure that out. But certainly, it is not a holy kiss, right? That's a super spreader right there. All right. I had to do something, right? You got to lighten it up a touch. Welcome to the church. Welcome to the church. 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, all of them say the same thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This is akin to what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 5, where we are to greet one another with the kiss of charity. This is a greeting. This is a welcoming gesture that's rooted in our family relationship. It's rooted in agape love, not eros love. You know the word we get from eros. It is a holy kiss. It is one of sincerity. It is one of genuineness. It says, I'm glad to see you. I'm willing to show it. You and I know that the handshake, at least in former years, was the common and the customary gesture of business. When it came to good business, you give a good firm handshake. And whether or not the business discussion after that handshake was genuine, honest, forthright, transparent, that's why we have paperwork and lawyers, right? We all want a handshake deal to be enough. We all want a handshake or a hug from a person to be real and genuine. How disappointing to see someone, to be given a hug, and then to proceed to find out they're stabbing you in the back. I remember a number of years ago, I remember when I was in high school, there was a choir director, our school was part of an association, and we go to competitions, and there was a choir director who had the most wonderful choirs. And to be honest with you, I'm jealous of people who can sing, and this choir was just fantastic. Year after year after year, this choir director just made them sound heavenly. It was almost 30 years later that I saw this choir director again. A mutual friend of ours introduced us. And this choir director remembered me from 30 years ago and greeted me incredibly warmly. And I can't describe to you how I felt for this person I respected so much to greet me so welcomingly. I'm sorry, this mic is giving me problems this morning. That feeling stuck with me for weeks. I wonder if you and I realize that the people that we are in this auditorium with right now are looking for that from us. Our world is coming out of a period of isolation and loneliness, and even if we are physically with other people, in many ways, relationally, some still feel isolated. Do you realize that you just giving the common greeting of our day, as the kiss was the common greeting of Paul's day, if you and I just give that greeting with sincerity and genuineness and welcome, it will lift people's spirits. I mean, come on, think back to that time where there was that certain boy or that certain girl, and all you wanted was for them to acknowledge that you existed. And if he or she said hi to you, the rest of the day was fine. It was great. If they didn't say hi to you, the day, the week, the weekend was abysmal. This is the power of greeting, and I think sometimes we forget it. And we get kind of complacent. Kind of like, come in, find our seat in the pew, and just be there. When we have the power to raise people's spirits, when we have the power to make people feel welcome, having no idea what's gone on in their week, and they don't have to share it. We don't have to know a diagnosis. We don't have to know a large bill that came in. We don't have to know a phone call or an email that went sideways. But if we just practice the common courtesy which Paul commands these believers to do, if we just practice the common courtesy of a hello, we can be a part of God changing their outlook. The emotional benefits of obeying this command are probably far beyond what we think. Remember being invited to the lunch table? Maybe you remember not being invited to the lunch table. I'm actually thinking right now of people who are sitting in different places because someone has said, hey, come sit with me. People in our auditorium, and you're sitting in a different place because a group said, hey, come sit with us. You've been welcomed. And that eases pain. Provides hope. And what it quite honestly is, my friends, it's part of the Holy Spirit working through other believers to do good. Quite honestly, in however long I've been pastoring, there's never been, quote unquote, a reason to preach about giving one another a holy kiss or a kiss of love. I've never looked at that verse, those four verses actually, and found, okay, there's something compelling there. But as we think about welcoming one another, there's something incredibly compelling there. No one wants to walk into a place and be unacknowledged. Even introverts like to be acknowledged and then left alone, but we want to be acknowledged. And let's do that. Let's remember that we're looking at a command here, and a command is for our good and for the good of others. And finally, we look at this, welcome to my home. Welcome for the glory of God. Welcome to the church meeting. Welcome to my home. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we go for this one, page 955. 1 Peter chapter 4, page 955. Welcome to my home. 1 Peter 4. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Welcome to my home. Show hospitality to one another, Peter says, without grumbling. Peter, decades later, like James, who we just finished studying, is writing to believers who are enduring persecution. And he tells them to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I have to confess to you that I latched on to the first part of this verse as I was crafting the message and attaching it to the idea of welcome one another, show hospitality one another, and I almost overlooked the last part. I'll just mention it briefly here, without grumbling. Show hospitality without grumbling. It's like sometimes when you tell the kids, be nice to each other and mean it. Show hospitality without grumbling. Hospitality is not easy. I'll grant you that. I think Peter understood that. I think that's why he said without grumbling. Hospitality is difficult. Hospitality is difficult. This illustration may or may not work. I'll throw it out there. I love to jump into deep water. I love to jump into deep water. Now, for some of you, that's a huge fear, and that's where the illustration breaks down. I love to jump into deep bodies of water from high areas. I don't do it often. I'm not a professional cliff diver. I could not be a professional cliff diver, but I do love to jump from a high dive, from a high board, and other places. At the same time, I get up there and I think to myself, what have I done? What have I done? And I'm stuck now because I've climbed up and I'm right at the edge and I want to jump in, but I don't want to jump in. Don't you just love when your kids repeat your words back to you? I was in a situation like this one time, and my son said to me, "Dad, face your fear." Because I said that to him like 2 years before. Right? Kids, gotta love them. I get up there, and I'm like, this is gonna be fun, but I don't know if I can do it. This is how hospitality is. Now, if you don't like to jump into large bodies of water, pretend that you do, okay? And that's hospitality. So you can, if you say to yourself, well, I don't like jumping into big, deep bodies of water, so I don't have to do hospitality. Well, no, that's not my point, right? Hospitality is something we are commanded to do, and once again, it is for our good. Think about people who are persecuted, really, at the moment. Think about our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right now. Showing hospitality is going to help them get through what they're going through. Showing hospitality is going to help them get through what they're going through. For you and I here, we suffer through temptation. We suffer through good times, bad times. The whipsaw, the swing, emotional swing of that. We do suffer through things as well. And showing hospitality gets us through. It can help us look to God. Now, here's something that was pointed out to me a few years ago with the topic of hospitality by some very helpful female Christian writers. Hospitality and entertaining are not the same thing. I'm not talking this morning about entertaining. I'm talking about hospitality. Here's why. This was pointed out to me, helpful sister in Christ. In her flagship book, Entertaining, Martha Stewart says this: entertaining, like cooking, is a little selfish because it really involves pleasing yourself with the guest list that will coalesce into your ideal of harmony, with a menu orchestrated to your home and taste, with decorations subject to your own eye. Given these considerations, it has to be pleasureful. That is entertaining, according to Martha Stewart. And entertaining and hospitality are not the same thing. What is hospitality? Well, Jen Wilkins writes this. And she starts very interestingly with these four words. Orderly house or not. Orderly house or not. Hospitality throws wide the doors. It offers itself expecting nothing in return. It keeps no record of its services, counts no cost, craves no thanks. It is nothing less than the joyous habitual offering of those who remember that a gracious table has been set before them in the presence of their enemies. And those who are hospitable look forward to a gracious table yet to come at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Hospitality, Jen Wilkins writes, is a means by which we imitate our infinitely hospitable God. Some Christian sisters have written of hospitality that will throw open the doors and invite the guests to fold some laundry or do a little cleaning or catch up on some cooking. I have more quotes here. I won't read them. Maybe we'll post these articles this week on Bethel Life Group. Hospitality. Now, when I talk about hospitality, I think we could automatically think that we're talking about work for the women in the church. No, we're not talking about that. There's no distinction given here in 1 Peter 4. Hospitality is a family project. Men, we have our task in hospitality. Now, it may not be cooking the food, right? I think division of labor, those who are best at doing things are helpful. But guys, you and I can learn how to use a vacuum cleaner. All right? Don't be faking that one, okay? This is a family project. Men and women both have their roles and their work in it. They have things that they can do. And so we're not simply looking at the man deciding which day on the calendar it'll get done. But partnering together, hospitality is shown. And the good news is that hospitality is taking place in our church. We hear different stories here and there. Not simply community groups, but community groups are one aspect of hospitality. And so we're grateful for all of our host homes who open up their doors expecting nothing in return. But there's hospitality that's taking place outside of our community groups as well. It's hospitality that is really just inviting people to come and live for a few hours with us. Just fold in. We may play games. We may clean up some bushes. It's not necessarily structured, but it's giving people a safe place to land. It's giving people a tangible expression of God's love. It's providing the help they need in between the counseling sessions. It's giving people a place to exhale and to cry if necessary. It's happening here. Are you a part of that? Are you a part of opening your doors? Are you a part of taking the risk? This is why I gave that high dive illustration. It's risky. It's scary. But it's worth it. Not for the thrill of the splash. It's worth it for the benefit of the people you let in. What are some ideas for hospitality? It might be meals, it might be coffee, it might be dessert, it might be play dates. I've got a blank in my notes. Maybe it's something more creative than that. I didn't say complex or difficult, but just more creative. We welcome for the glory of God. We welcome to the church meeting. We are told to welcome to our homes. And as we do welcome, we imitate a father who looks out and welcomes a son who repents. Are we imitating that father? Or are we standing aloof like an unwelcome brother? Let's aim to be like the Father with the Spirit energizing us. Let's bow to think and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to stand right next to You. And we want to welcome the repentant. But first, God, we must be the repentant son, and we must come to You. We must come to You, and we must ask for forgiveness where necessary, and we must ask for endurance and encouragement, because so many things in life divide us, and so many things in our mind cause us to look at other people as wrong or not good enough. So, God, we come to You at the end of reading Your Word, and we ask that Your Holy Spirit would guide our response. Guide us to a repentant response. Guide us to a life-altering response. Guide us to make choices that we act on today, maybe even after the service, this week. God, make us a welcoming church. Welcoming to the guest, welcoming to the longtime member. Welcoming for the glory of God. We ask all this so that God would be glorified through Jesus. Amen.